invite you to find your seats again. Well, welcome this morning. Again, if you are visiting or family, a guest, it's great to have you with us. So this next announcement or information is not for you, if you're visiting, if you're a guest. But I've had a few people ask about our Christmas offering last week, just to go to some repairs and upgrades. Where it's at, I don't know. So I'll just say that. Thank you for giving our treasures away on holidays, and we want to bless her in that. Jennifer, she has gone away for Christmas, and we're just going to let her be. Okay, and so we'll find out in the new year where that's at. But thank you again for giving. I know that many people have done that in the past number of weeks. So it's Christmas Eve. We haven't had a, I don't know, I didn't even look back. It's been at least 7 years, maybe six, depending on leap years, since we've had a Christmas Eve service in morning and the evening. And we're coming to the close of our sermon series, but it all starts here, looking back at the Christmas story and what actually happened in comparison to some of the things we see today. And so what you see and how you see really determines how you respond. It determines a lot. Now, I have terrible eyes, like terrible eyes. So at night, I take my, I only wear one contact lens, not going to get into it all, but I wear very thick bifocal glasses, and I grew up with those, and I have tunnel vision. I can't see very well at all, and so I go to specialists for my eyes and make sure they're healthy, and I had an appointment a few weeks ago, and so Steph took the day off, and I had to take work from home the day before because I couldn't wear my contact lens for at least a few days before. And so I muddled around with my glasses at home, and I can see things, and it's okay, but it's not great. And so I'm very thankful for technology and the contact lens and all the eye care I get. But for the day of the appointment, I just went without. And so I tucked my glasses in a case in my pocket, and away we went to the appointment, about 3-4 more hours without vision at all. It's like really, really blurry, like really bad. And so if you're in front of me, I know who you are and I can tell who you are and things, but the further away you get, it's bad. So if you're nearsighted, like multiply that by 1,000. If you're across the room, I can't tell who you are. I can see what's going on. And so here's the thing, because I can kind of muddle my way through and see enough, I strain even harder to try and, you know, get some more clarity, and that gives me a headache. And so by the end of the morning, I had a headache, and so I could see. Unfortunately, I was critiquing Stephanie's driving a little bit, and she was doing fine, but I couldn't see. And I could see the lines, and I could see people in cars. But to have any reaction time forward, you wouldn't want me to be your Uber driver or your surgeon, right? So I could see a little bit, but it determined how I spent my day, and I was feeling a little helpless and headachy, and it wasn't one of my most favorite days ever, and I had to go the rest of the day without because I had drops in my eyes and all sorts of stuff. And it's really difficult because how you see determines how you respond, how you live. It was a little bit like this. Have a look.
A man cooks bacon in his kitchen with a parrot on his shoulder. His girlfriend taps on a drum.
Without description, someone who can't see this might think it was a rainforest. Find Describe video for those who are blind and partially sighted with AMI's DV guide at ami.ca.
So that's kind of like it was for me. You have this blurry perspective. You know what I think? I think Christmas season is a lot like that. We can see what's going on, we kind of have a clue of what's around us, and we make assumptions about what's actually going on, about what's actually there. So let me just ask you this. What do you see? When you're looking at this Christmas season and where you're at right now, what do you see? Do you see maybe the twinkle in kids' eyes and the gifts and the family stuff and all the nice things that are happening? And those are good and those are fine, but is that all that you see? Maybe what you mainly see in front of you in the clouded blurriness of life is stress. Maybe wrapping gifts and cooking and cleaning and you have to have that family member over, or you have to go to that thing or that work. Sorry, did I hear a husband say something to a wife? What? No, that's not okay. Maybe that's all you see is the stress of what's going on. But, you know, is that all you see? Maybe for you, Christmas season is a very difficult time. Maybe this year you've lost someone. Maybe there's been a change in employment, a change in your family. Maybe for you or for extended family, the kids are spending Christmas at two different homes this year for the first time because there's been a marriage breakup or something has happened. Maybe there's an anniversary on the calendar that is a reminder of something terrible. And so Christmas for everyone else seems good, but internally it's really difficult for you. But let me ask, is that all that you see? Maybe you've had a good year. Maybe Christmas is just wonderful. And you can't wait. And this is kind of like the rest and the positive you look forward to in this season of life. And you're all in. You can't wait for time off work. And there's lots of good to that. But is that all you see? And this morning, I want to encourage us to look at the Christmas story a little bit different. We've looked at it through the eyes of Mary, Mother of Jesus. We looked at it through the eyes of the wise men, travelers seeking Jesus. We've looked at it through the eyes of shepherds, just humble blue-collar workers just going about their day, and God comes in. But this morning, I want us to look with a different perspective. Maybe you've never even considered this, and it's what our kids read this morning. They did such a great job, such a good job. And Robin did a great job filling in as well, and so it was great to have that. And I love doing Advent readings and hearing us all participate in that. But I want to encourage you this morning to see the Christmas story the way heaven saw it, to consider the way heaven may have viewed that. Now, maybe for some of you that's a bit of a stretch because you're still wrestling through, you know, do I believe in God? Who is Jesus? What's truth? What is all this? But just if you just entertain this just for a minute, just to consider that this all may be true and to view it the way heaven saw it, I think there's something for us to be found there. Because if we see things the way heaven sees it, we'll respond the way heaven responded. If you could see the way heaven sees, you'd respond the way that heaven responds. So let's look at the Christmas story again. We're going to turn back to Luke chapter 2. Starting at verse 8, we've read this passage a few weeks ago looking at the shepherds, but we're just going to look at it from a different perspective. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's all right. It's going to be on the screen. You can grab a Bible at the back and take it home with you. Luke 2, 8 to 20. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." You know what heaven saw that day? Heaven saw the fullness and the completion of all God had planned. When heaven looked at what was about to take place, they saw the opportunity for salvation for all humankind. See, the backstory to all this begins in the very beginning of the Bible. And the first created humans, Adam and Eve, walked with God, and they talked with God, and they had all their needs met by God, and they had purpose and identity found in God. And it was perfection, and God gave that as a gift. God needed nothing. There's no reason for God to create anything. He didn't need it. But he's sharing with us out of the goodness of who he is and his nature. But we sinned. We messed up. We did what we shouldn't do. And there was a separation, not just between humanity and God, where we didn't walk together in the cool of the morning in the garden anymore, but there was a separation between heaven and earth. I'm not talking about heaven like the stars, the heavenly, unseen spiritual realm. Because when God created things, it seems to suggest that they were together. They weren't separated, or else how did God walk with people? How did they talk? How? And so there was this separation, and so human mankind was separated from God, and the earthly realm was separated from the heavenly realm. But one of the names of Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And so in coming, heaven and earth are reunited again. And it's through one way, through Jesus. And so when heaven came, when the angels came and sang and announced what was about to take place, the heavenly perspective was that everything leading up to that point, all the stuff in the Old Testament, all the prophecies, all the hopes, they all were coming to completion there. And that a new way, a better way, was taking place. And that for the first time, all the prayers, all the hopes, everything that had taken place up to that point were going to be fulfilled in one person, in Jesus, God's Son. And that that would change everything. God broke through. And so when heaven looked at this, yes, there's shepherds and angels and virgin birth and all this stuff, but heaven's looking at it very differently. Our perspective on Christmas tends to be a little blurry. But underneath that, what is actually happening, if we look clearly and if we ask God to change our focus, is something very different, is something much, much better. And so God comes in. Jesus comes. So let me ask, what do you see? What do you see? What's your perspective? What do you see happening in the Christmas story, and then what do you see happening now? Because how you see things determines your response. So maybe your life up to this point has been pretty good. Maybe you have nothing to complain about, but you do. Maybe you've had some successes. Maybe you've done some great things. But here's the thing. At the end of each success, there's something else. There's always another kilometer to run, another set to do at the gym. There's always another award. There's always something we can do better with our diet. There's always something better to do at work. There's another project. There's another thing on the horizon. There's another award. There's a better job. There's something else to do on your house. There's always something. And so it's never complete, so never fully satisfied. Maybe that's you. Maybe, things are pretty good. Could be better, no complaints, but there's just something. There's something missing. When you look at your life, it's just a little out of focus. Something doesn't quite sit right. Or maybe you've really struggled. Maybe this year or years past, you've gone through lots of hard stuff. And so you're here this morning thinking, man, I can relate with that. That's me. And so you understand that there's something off. Something's not right. Life is supposed to be better than this, isn't it? And regardless of your perspective, they both end at the same place. Your view of life, it's just lacking. There's something more. You're looking at it with less than 4K OLED wallpaper TV clarity, right? And most of the guys know what I'm talking about, and the girls are hoping that they don't have that on their Christmas list, right? It's way better than that. It's what's actually taking place. And when heaven intersects with earth, that's what heaven saw. Jesus even said that. Later in his life, far after his birth, once he began his public ministry, he would have been in his early 30s, he said this, "I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people," Matthew 13, "long to see what you see." So he's saying to people after the angel's announcement, after his coming, after his birth, he says to the people who are right there, able to experience everything that God is doing, and we're like those people. He says, look, the prophets, the Old Testament, they longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. Their vision was blurry. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. It was muffled. They didn't quite get it. And now that Jesus is here, he's saying, look, there's a perspective, there's a clarity, there's something else going on underneath your life that you can discover. And that's waiting right there for you, but there needs to be a response. We need to see the way heaven saw. So everything in the Old Testament led to Jesus. Everything in your life leads up to Jesus. And once you discover and know Jesus, and once you begin to see the way heaven sees, you have opportunity to respond. In fact, Paul, one of the guys who wrote some of the New Testament, he was a persecutor of the church. He was a Jewish religious leader. He would round up the first early Christians and put them in prison and put them to death. And God literally blinded him to change his perspective. God literally met him on his way to capture more Christians and said, His name was Saul. He changed his name to Paul. He said, I want you to do something different. I want to change your perspective. He blinded him for a few days. And his whole perspective changed. And he writes this in 1 Corinthians. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Their mirrors would have been just like polished metal. You ever tried to see a reflection in polished metal? Not so great. So right now we see things a little blurry. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. When is then? When Jesus returns. Because despite the fact that the angels came, that Jesus was born, that we have opportunity to see clear, we live in a world of blurriness. We live in a sinful and broken world that still has trouble and trial, and we'll experience some of that. So right now we see as in a dim reflection in a mirror. But then we will see like you're face to face with someone. Clear. Now I know in part. I kind of have an idea of what's going on, but I know there's more. Then I will know fully, even as I'm fully known. See, Adam and Eve knew one another. Like, there were no secrets. And there were no secrets between them and God. And that's the way God intended for good, full, what the Bible calls abundant life. And so our perspective in our sinful, broken world, even if you know Jesus, tends to be a little bit blurry, tends to be a bit off. But if you could see what heaven saw, you'd respond how heaven responded. So how did heaven respond then? So if what we're seeing is blurry and much of what we do is just a little out of focus. And let me just say, family gatherings, meals, movies, cookies, all that stuff, they're not wrong. They're actually really good. They can point us towards truth if we let them. But underneath all that is a clearer picture. There's something else going on. So how did heaven respond? Well, the angels showed up. And they did two things. They worshiped, and then they gave a message. They were worshipers, and they were messengers. And so the angels sing glory to God in the highest, and they speak about earth. They're recognizing that in and through Jesus, heaven and earth are reunited again. And through the person of Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, the life, we can be reunited with God again in our brokenness because of our sin, because we're born into a sinful, broken world. We've gone our own way, and God has a better way for us. And so they worshiped. They turned their lives towards God, and they gave him praise. And that's one way we can respond. Now, the only reason we would do that is if we are God's, if our hearts are fully set on God. Now, the angels, obviously different than humans, they had their lives turned towards God. They were following him. There's fallen angels, and there's angels who follow God. And these angels clearly had their hearts and their lives turned towards God. And so the first way we respond is to actually follow God, actually follow Jesus. And so the Bible isn't very clear about how specifically you choose from going your own way to going Jesus. It doesn't have a set prayer, a set way, a set path. But it gives each person opportunity to do three things. Believe, repent, and follow. It's always a part of the story. It's always a part of the teaching. So what do I mean by that? Well, if you're gonna turn your heart towards God, if you're gonna respond to the clear view of the way heaven saw Christmas, what God was actually doing, your salvation, your reunion with God, that you can actually participate in life the way God meant it, even in a sinful, broken world with all sorts of pain, that you have a way through and something different, a better way, a better life. You have to believe first. You have to believe that all this stuff I'm saying, all this stuff we read in the Bible about Jesus and creation and all those things are true, and you begin to discover that and seek that through. There needs to be a measure of belief, and at the moment of belief, God says, like, you're on your way. In fact, for many people, just that moment of belief is enough where you, what the Bible says, go from death to life, go from blurry sight to clear, clarity. Belief is the first thing, but second to that and part of that, they're all kind of together. They're not like one, two, three steps. It's something called repentance. That's basically agreeing, my way is wrong, your way is right, God. It doesn't mean my way is wrong, this church or that church or this person's way. We try and teach well. We live, those who are followers of Jesus, live according to how we understand Scripture and according to what God is telling us. But what we're not doing is you need to fall into a club or a system or a church membership or something. No. You're becoming a part of God's family. And so there's a repentance, a turning from your way to God's. And part of that is confessing, I was wrong. I've done some bad things. I've sinned. And I want to do better. And that's where following comes in. And you begin to work it out. Why do we gather on Sunday mornings at 10? Why do we bother? I mean, lots of people can sleep in. There's other things you can do with your time. The reason we do that is because we all need help. Because the way you begin to worship God, the way you begin to follow Jesus, is the way you continue to follow him. Each and every day, we need to wrestle through our belief, right? Because we live in a world that doesn't believe. And in a world that has some very convincing reasons why this might be foolish and wrong. In fact, Paul says that. Man, the gospel is foolishness to those who don't believe. And so we wrestle through belief every day. Every day we're going to be tempted and struggle and try, and we need to repent and turn from some of the ways that are still hanging around in us. Old ways, sinful ways that rob us of the life God wants to give. And then every day we follow. We consciously decide that because I believe, because I'm turning, I'm going to follow through on those and follow Jesus and do my best. God being my helper and my strength. And so we respond the way heaven responded, by initial belief, by following, believing, repenting, following. But there's a second thing that they did, and the shepherds followed suit. See, what the angels did, the shepherds did. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Let me read just from Luke 2, a few verses later. After seeing him, Jesus, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. So two ways you can respond to what heaven saw, to that perspective. The first is to turn your life and your heart towards Jesus. The second is to help others know how to find Jesus too. And so what did the angels say? They said, glory to God in the highest. They're clearly, fully, all in following God. I don't know for those specific angels, I don't know how it worked, but they probably had some choice to follow Satan and not God, because a third of the angels decided that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to go their own way. So at some point, they must have decided. They're not like us. They don't have opportunity for salvation and all these things. They long for the relationship we have. But in some way, shape, or form, their hearts, their lives were turned towards God. And then they pointed the shepherds. What did they say? Go into Bethlehem, find a child wrapped in cloths lying in a manger. Bethlehem, not a small place, right? They had to go do some seeking and some searching, but when you find him, you will know this is the one. This is Jesus. They pointed the way to Jesus. And so what did the shepherds do? They went right away. They found Jesus. I'm going to read between the lines. I think they worshiped him. If wise men who traveled hundreds or thousands of miles worshiped him and they had no religious background with Jesus or anything like that, they just brought gifts and they worshiped, I'm willing to guess that shepherds who are Jewish, who had been waiting for a Messiah, the promised one, who had up until age 12 would have all this teaching given to them. They didn't have schools like we did. They had school to learn the Old Testament, the first five books of the Old Testament at least. So they would have known something. I'm guessing that those men and women, I don't know if it's men or men and women, in seeing the angels, in experiencing that and finding Jesus, I'm willing to read between the lines. I think it's pretty plausible to say they worshiped. And then what did they do? They left and they went out in the streets and they told everybody. They told everyone. Respond to Jesus by following him and showing others how to follow him too. When we see things the way heaven saw them, we respond the way heaven responded. And how heaven responded was to follow Jesus and to show others how to follow him too. And so my encouragement to you today, regardless of how you got here this morning, of how this year went, regardless of your past beliefs of where you're at, I want to encourage you to do one of two things. First of all, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, consider the validity of that. Is there truth in that? Could it be that these stories that seem fictional are actually true? That Jesus did actually come? That God did come down? That God came to earth? Very different system than you find in other religions. In fact, we don't refer to Christianity as a religion at all. It's just simply getting back into relationship with God the way he intended it. Just consider if that's true, and as you do, as you read the Bible, as you talk to others, consider following Jesus. Cross the line in your heart from unbelief to belief. Repent and confess your sins to God and have him make you new so that you have a new path. And if that's you and you've done that, continue to do that day by day, but add something extra on there, like Julia said this morning. Continue to believe. Continue to wrestle through your salvation and repent of the things you need to. Continue to follow Jesus, follow through on what he's leading you and empowering you to do. But become a messenger, like the angels did and the shepherds did. Do you know why I know that those shepherds did that? Because the angels told the shepherds where to find Jesus. And then the shepherds told other people where to find Jesus. And other people told other people about Jesus. And other people told other people about Jesus. And eventually, someone, somewhere, told Matthew, who wrote this about Jesus. Now, Matthew, he was one of Jesus' 12 apostles. He knew Jesus very well. And after Jesus died, rose again, and ascended into heaven, and sent his Holy Spirit, Matthew put together a book about Jesus' life so that others would know clearly, because they had a tradition of oral tradition of sharing. They were great storytellers. They're not like us. They didn't need to rely on their phones for maps, and they had great memories. I don't know if you know that. All the things we rely upon, our phones and GPS and all this stuff, it wrecks our brains. But they had a different system. They had oral tradition, right? And so Matthew took what he knew about Jesus and started to interview people. And eventually, someone who had heard from someone else, who heard from someone else, who heard from someone else, who heard from the shepherds, who heard from the angels, told Matthew about Jesus' birth. And apparently, it was pretty accurate, because there's no records at the time that anyone said, that's not true, that's not the way it happened. There are enough people around who got told that, yeah, I heard the same thing. Sounds reasonable. So I encourage you to be a messenger. The church, being people, not the institution, is the messenger. You are the messenger. And so this morning I encourage you, as we head into the Christmas season, into Christmas Eve, into Christmas Day, that all the blurry stuff around you, all the stuff that can take your focus off of Jesus, that can, you know, it's good and it's nice, but there's something deeper underneath, something more meaningful, something that will help your soul. And that something is the person of Jesus. May you have crystal clarity about what happened then and about what he's doing now. And may you respond by worshiping and following and being a messenger yourself. Would you stand with me this morning as we pray? Heavenly Father, thanks that you're good. And you didn't come announcing a new system. You didn't come announcing a new religion. You didn't come announcing anything we needed to do. You came announcing the birth of Jesus. You came to say that heaven and earth were reuniting again, and that through Jesus we can go back to the way you intended, God. And so today we recognize that. We bless you. We thank you for that, God. And we look forward to a time when the fullness of that will come. Because now we see in part, we hear in part, but may we see more clearly, God. May you make our vision and what we see clear, that we can see you in everything. God, for the hurting person this morning, I pray you would be peace. God, for the person who's questioning and seeking, I pray you'd be found. God, for the person who just feels like they have everything together, but know that there's something empty at the end of that, may they find you to be the fullness and fulfillment of what they're looking for in life. Lord, in each family gathering, in each quiet moment, in each time we spend with others or on our own, as we read the Christmas story from the Bible, as we have meals, as we open presents, I pray that above all else, God, our focus would be on you, that we would find you and see you in everything going on around us, and that in doing that, we'd respond. We'd respond in worship. We'd respond in belief. We'd respond in repentance. We'd respond in following and obedience. And we'd respond in being messengers to whoever we can to at least point the way to you so that others can find you. Thank you for each person here. Thanks for the people who can't be watching online or traveling. And give us safety and blessing. And may we honor you this Christmas. May we glorify you this Christmas, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Merry Christmas. Thanks for coming. I hope you can join us tonight at 6:30. Leave the chairs up if you can grab a coffee. I'd welcome that. I'd love to meet and talk to you if you're a guest with us. Lord bless you as you go.